Here. So you've got me this morning. So I apologize ahead of time. Oh. Yeah, when you're in search of a compliment, you just kind of throw those things out there, right? RJ usually has some really cute video. I don't. I have a top 10 list. Because my title this morning is The Good Shepherd. I got to tell you something. As I prepared this message, sometimes the hardest thing about preparing a sermon is you overthink the title. Well, what am I going to tell people? What's the name of this thing? It's going to be amazing, blah, 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 right? But it's got to be something real punchy in the title. And sometimes we just really overthink this. I want to give you 10 of my favorite sermon titles that I found that I thought were just fantastic. So we're going to go 1 through 10 here. Number one is Get Off Your Donkey, The Story of the Good Samaritan. Get off your donkey! Okay. I thought that was pretty good. Number two, What's Up, Doc? Luke's Account of the Ascension. Do you get it? Luke was a doctor. Jesus went up to heaven. Okay, all right. It took me a minute. I'm just so you know. Number three, The Church, Some Assembly Required. Good. I thought that was pretty clever. Actually, we may use that one. Number four, Deviled Ham, The Story of Jesus Casting Demons into Pigs. I don't know about that one. It's just a lot of explanation there. Number five, I'm So Sick I Could Croak, A Lesson of the Plagues of Egypt. That was one of my favorites until just now. All right, number six, Honey, We Need to Shrink the Camel, A Lesson on How to Get Through the Eye of the Needle. I thought that was pretty cute too. Seven is pretty good. Is God Your Steering Wheel or Spare Tire? Ooh, conviction right in the title. Number eight, How to Avoid Being Assaulted, The Story of Lot's Wife. Assaulted, you get it? I thought that was pretty good. Number nine, the little red devil behind the pearly white gates. Now, I got to explain this one. It's a lesson on your tongue. Red devil, white, most of them are white. White, pearly white gates. I thought it was pretty cute. And number 10, my favorite, don't fight naked putting on your spiritual armor. Nobody needs to fight naked. Okay, nobody tell RJ I had that number about number 10. Had two other ones. They didn't make the cut. Number 11 was a saline solution, being the salt of the earth. Salines. Man, come on, man. The other one is, you're so vain, you think this psalm is about you. We're going through that as a worship team together. I'm just kidding. Okay. So I had nothing that cute. My story is simply The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, which, by the way, is directly out of Luke. And I picked it just because that was the title in my Bible. So I thought they must know what they're talking about. But if you've got your Bible, if you would like to turn to Luke chapter 15, we're going to take a look at verses 4 through 6. And as you think about Luke 15, and Luke's kind of in this section of scripture that we refer to as the parables. And the parables really are just stories that Jesus would tell to help relate God's teaching to his people. And what's interesting is Jesus is a cool dude, right? I like this guy. Because Jesus makes this amazing habit of taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. He takes the ordinary things of life and he talks about the extraordinary value of basic things that probably we don't even put extraordinary effort into, like going to church. Did we take extraordinary effort to come to church this morning? Did God? I bet you he did. God loves to bring extraordinary value into the everyday moments of life. Now, I'm going to share with you a story. I was fortunate enough to get an opportunity to go to a professional baseball game yesterday. Go Houston Astros. They will be the world champions here in the fall. Yeah, that's right. It was very interesting. We were at the ball game, and the ballpark's beautiful down at Minute Maid Park, and we were very fortunate to get a chance to go there. And I was watching, though, at this young lady who is sitting down in front of us, is in between innings, and she's got her phone, right? And she's going after her phone, pretty mad. Then all of a sudden, it changes. She's just like, okay. She picks it up, she turns around. Click. Now, what do you think she typed into her Instagram account at that moment? I'm so mad, and I'm really frustrated right now, and da-da-da-da, right? She probably typed something into, this place is amazing, hashtag awesome, right? Because we're trying to take the ordinary moments of life and make them extraordinary, right? And so, I'm guilty of this. We're probably all guilty of this at some level, in that we try very hard to drive value into some of these ordinary things that we come across day to day. Now, that yesterday was no ordinary day. I was pretty excited. I'm an Astros fan. First chance to get to go to Minute Maid Park. So that was an amazing event for me. But God just takes the everyday moments of life and he wants to show and demonstrate how extraordinary they are. And that's what he does through these parables. Jesus, every day, is on the move. Every day, God in heaven is up to something. And I want to demonstrate through this teaching this morning about what God is doing through an ordinary example of the shepherd. How many of you grew up shepherds? I didn't, right? I grew up a farmer. How many of you grew up in agriculture at all, right? Anybody? Yeah, that's right. Go farmers. Plows, cows, and sows, baby, okay? All right? But we grew up in this, in pretty much an agrarian type style. And so something like shepherd would be as common as saying, like, hey, there's this guy, he was in sales. Right? So it's a very common thing. Now, shepherd has kind of turned into this church term for us, and we use it a lot as a church term. But what Jesus is referring to when he talks about a shepherd is he's talking about an everyday guy, gal going to work. It's an everyday guy or gal going to work. Here's what this everyday guy or gal going to work is doing. So let's take a look at verses 4 through 6. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? We'll come back to that. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I have found something of great value. It's one sheep. One sheep. It's just one. Shouldn't Jesus be more concerned about the 99? Shouldn't the shepherd be more concerned about the 99? You're leaving the 99 to go after this one. And you get so excited about this one. This is not making any economic sense. It's not. The shepherd should be most concerned about the 99. Maybe go out there and kind of search. Did that thing? No. Jesus, but the shepherd does not give up until he goes out and he finds that sheep. I'll give you the punchline right now. Church, Jesus is actively seeking and energetically going after lost sheep. He is pursuing the lost. His sole pursuit has been for the lost. He came to this world to pursue the lost. And we can get wrapped up sometimes in taking an ordinary idea and saying that, well, Jesus is kind of, I've got to just go to church. I just do this thing. It's kind of an ordinary life. And go, no, it's extraordinary, because what we're doing is extraordinary. What we're doing here, church, is something absolutely amazing. What the world needs is something that is only the Good Shepherd can provide. It's only the Good Shepherd. We're going to talk through a little bit about the three elements that I think are really important within this context. And number one is, we're going to look at the search. You know, until Jesus finds his sheep. This is really amazing in that what we see within this text is that, number one, there is genuine concern for the lost. It's absolutely genuine. God is concerned. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to what? To seek and save what was lost." God does not rest on his laurels. God doesn't sit back and wait for us. God is on the move. And his concern is very genuine. Number two, there is absolutely no hesitation. There is no hesitation. We hesitate. God does not. We many times will hesitate, go, "I don't know if we should be doing that. I don't know if I should get off my donkey and go help that person over on the other side of the road. I'm headed to a church meeting. I know this Good Samaritan guy, but I don't know. I'm pretty busy." In many cases in the gospel, Jesus would just stop wherever he was going and instantly change course based on a lost soul he had interaction with. One of my favorite accounts is when Jesus is on his way to go save someone's life and someone reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And he stops in this crowd and says, "Who touched me? Wait, we got to stop." Everybody's like, whoa, Jesus, you're getting off track. Come on, we got to go. We got church meetings to go to. We got things we got to go do. Let's go. And Jesus goes, no, I've got to stop right here. There's something happening supernatural right here, and I need to go meet this person. And that's the same love and concern that Jesus has for absolutely all of us. Number three, Jesus has no anger in his heart. I get angry. I love my kids to death, but there are times I am motivated by anger, right? I mean, they're just like, Daddy, fine, let's go, right? That is never God's response. God's response is, "I love you, let's go after you. I am going after you." And number four, there's no giving up the search. God don't quit. God does not quit. God does not quit. God does not quit. God does not quit. Right now in the Church of America, if you look at some of the statistics, and we can argue about some of the statistics, and there's plenty of statistics out there, but some of the things that stick out in my mind is that every year, roughly in the United States today, 4,000 churches shut their doors. 4,000 churches shut their doors every year inside the United States. A recent survey done by the Pew Foundation found that in the United States, when asked about the religious affiliation, 23% of Americans filled in the bubble that said none. 23. 1 in 4. This is drastically different than what we saw at the turn of the century at about 1900. The nation, I think the per capita average was that there is a church for roughly every 1,000 people inside the United States. Now it's like 1 in every 10,000. The numbers are declining. The numbers are declining. And so more and more what we're hearing is that, or at least what I hear, is, of course, it's great to have a media out there that just overanalyzes everything. I know I enjoy it as a sports fan to analyze every move a quarterback makes on Sunday for at least 4 hours on Monday. I love that we live in a world where, as a sports fan, I don't even look at football anymore. I look at the draft of what's going to happen with the players for the football season, and we'll even look at the mock draft before then to see what players might go into the players. What? But we love to overanalyze things inside this country, and we like those statistics because we feel like they validate us. right? Well, I will say this, is that when we read those numbers, many people will say the church is absolutely losing its relevance. Look at the numbers. You're declining. And what I would say is the numbers are declining. Jesus will never lose his relevance. Look at the lost sheep. Look at the opportunity that stands before us to go to a world that needs Jesus. This hasn't changed. God, they've been trying to shut down Christianity since Jesus was on the earth. It's not going to be relevant anymore. I know, we played that card before and it didn't work, like 500 times. So don't sweat that. God is in control. Let's pursue the lost. When they come home, our true home, number one, heaven is home for Christ. Do you know that Jesus is not concerned about your economic advantages as much as he's concerned about your destination? Do you know that many times Jesus is most concerned in seeking what's lost? The lost, what he's trying to do is to pull you on a path that steers you back towards a relationship with the Father and ultimately our home in heaven. He will use any means necessary to do that. God's against wealth. God will use any wealth he can in order to get you back on course to love him. God will take away any wealth that he needs to in order to get you back on course to go out and love you. But in some cases in the United States, we go blessing as a result of wealth. You know who else believed that? The Jewish people in Jesus' times. That's exactly what they thought. Look how blessed that person is. They get to go, they got all their money, they got a new car, right? Man, God must love them. What, are you sure? They need Jesus the same way, and they need the shepherd the same way you do. They need the shepherd the same way I do. They started in a position of being just as lost as I am. And we can get absolutely hung up on saying that really what this is about is that I go to go to God, and then what I get is just, you know, blessings. I'm going to go to blessings for God, right? God wants you to pray for the lost. God wants you to get on course with his mission. I tell you, I grew up, and my dad, so here comes the farming thing again. So my dad, okay, those of you that are kind of old, y'all know where the term spreadsheet came from before it was something on a computer? You remember that, those things? They were spreadsheets. They were huge. And before, long before Excel was ever invented, in order to kind of look at expenses and manage those things, you'd have these giant books where it was like, okay, you know, and you'd keep track of it. My dad would do this for the farm. So he had this giant spreadsheet, and we had to clear out. He took the whole kitchen table with that dadgum thing, you know, right? So he pulls the thing out, and he opens it up, and he's about the business of the farm, okay? So that's dad's business. I'm a kid, right? And I have a lot more hair as a kid. And I come up. Now, what's dad most interested in? Because dad, my dad loved me very much. But in many cases, we go, Dad, you know what? I was thinking about what I wanted for Christmas this year. And I'm really thinking it's going to be that brand new Ferrari bicycle that just came out with the super wheels. You know, that's a pretty awesome thing. Now, dad's in the middle of actually trying to manage the expenses and see if we can actually have Christmas this year, right? And so how much is he going to interact? I mean, and he would never be rude. But he's like, okay, all right, okay, all right. But let's take that same example. And I come to dad and I go, hey, dad, what are you doing? Well, I'm working on some business here, son. What's it about? When I get on with what dad is doing, you know what dad does? He would teach me. He would teach me. He would bring me alongside. Let me show you what this spreadsheet is all about. Spreadsheet. Come here. Why don't you put in some of the numbers? Why don't you write something over here? Why don't you get a, let me show, and I would learn, and all of a sudden my priorities changed. I wasn't about Christmas anymore. I was like, this is pretty cool stuff. Spreadsheets are awesome. Jesse, the accountant, just was like, this is the best sermon in the history of the world ever. Spreadsheets are awesome, right? But God is very similar in this nature where God says, when you come to me and you start asking me about my business, I will pull you into the family business and we're going to go after the lost and it's going to be awesome.
I will show you things that you never knew. And I got to tell you, when you get on God's agenda, it's absolutely fantastic. But when you come at me with your Christmas list, I love you. I'm not going to turn you away in anger. But I got some things I'm over here doing. What does our prayer life look like, church? Is it pursuing God's will and God's ways and God's kingdom? Do we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are we praying, Lord, I need that next pay raise? You've seen that credit card bill. You know the credit card bill before it even comes, Lord. Right? And even as I stand here before you, I stand with conviction in my heart saying we need to be about God's business. Amen. Number two, Jesus must carry us there. Jesus must carry us there. Some of us need to let go and let God. Some of us need to let go and let God. God's pretty strong. God doesn't need a lot of wealth help. God doesn't need all this extra things that we think we could bring to the table. But God loves to work through us, right? He loves to work through us. So we need to allow God to carry us there. And so this is going to fall into my next one, which is one sinner can make all of heaven glad. God gets so excited when one of his kids just gets saved. One. And we need to get so excited when we see one of the kids come back to Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He left his throne in heaven. He came here for specifically one mission, and that was to go to the cross to bear our sin and our shame so that we might become the righteousness of God. He didn't come here to prove he was God. Are you kidding me? Why? Right? He came here so that we could become the righteousness of God. And as we look to his life, as we look to his teachings, and we see that what Jesus has done for us, the Holy Spirit works in someone's life to reveal that it is God. It is God. And we need to be about his business. My dad was one of those guys, you know, growing up on the farm in Central Texas here. I'm going back to the farm thing again. I've been on the farm a lot here lately. My brother and I have been talking, okay? But so when I was a kid, you know, have y'all seen some of the storms that can roll through here, right? That would be a good night nurse, right? You could get a thunder shower through here and it gets crazy, okay? So the worst thing that could ever happen to a cotton farmer in Central Texas back in the day was that a big thunderstorm could come rolling in during harvest. Okay, and you're in the middle of harvest, and all of a sudden, here's this big thunderstorm rolling in, and there's going to be some damage done, okay? So this happened one time when I was about 8 years old or 9 years old, and probably a little bit older than that, maybe 10 or 11. But anyway, so here's the point. No, doesn't matter how old I am, okay? But, you know, here comes a storm rolling through. We're in the middle of harvest, and all of a sudden, it's 911 emergency across all the German Farmersville, right? So we're going nuts, and Dad's trying to get some stuff organized and get things put away so that we don't incur a bunch of damage from this obvious green monstrosity of a storm coming out of the west. What does green mean, Central Texans? Tornado, hail. Hail, H-A-I-L, right? So it's going to get bad. It's going to get bad, all right? So giant ice stones are about to fall. I mean, biblical plague type stuff is about to fall down inside Central Texas, okay? So Dad's on the move, and he's trying to get everything organized. And so I was a kid. I mean, we had, like, the whole family involved. I'm sitting there with Mom in the truck, and, doing whatever. It's like, hey, are there any chips left? Because I'm hungry, right? And so, you know, those were the things that were important to me as a kid. And all of a sudden, I see Dad, he's trying to get up into one of the cotton trailers. We would throw trailer up into, or cotton up into these trailers. He's trying to get up in there to try to pack the cotton down so it wouldn't all blow away. Well, that was kind of my job, because you know what you had to do in order to, like, stomp the cotton down? You had to just move your feet. As a 10-year-old, I could handle that. And so I was like, oh, there's my job. So I jumped out of the car, and I'm running towards Dad, and my mom is in pet. David France, don't go out there into the storm, right? It's lightning, right? You do not want to be inside a giant metal trailer in a lightning storm in Central Texas, right? You don't want to do that. I didn't know that as a kid, but that's whatever, But my dad's up there in this trailer that is the tallest object for like 6 miles, right? And he's in this, and I'm like, I got to get in there. And so I'm going in there, and what does dad, he's like, son, get away, go with your mother. This is a very dangerous situation. That's when I realized this is not normal. But so I run back in the car, and I watch dad stop this thing down, and a storm comes rolling in, and he hooks the trailers up, and he sends my grandmother away with the trailer. And then he's on this, the machinery, the harvester, and there's, you know, back in the, there's no cab tractors, there was no air conditioning. That was the way we grew up. That was real farming, baby. Okay, so he is driving down the road, and the hail starts coming down. And he's trying to get the equipment into the garage, or into the shed at the time. I got to tell you, at that moment, as my mom was following my dad, and she's in a mild state of panic, I looked at him and thought, this guy pretty much is Iron Man. He is absolutely a superhero. He has saved the harvest. He is marching through a hailstorm. Ooh, songs will be written from him for generations. Right? I thought it was absolutely amazing. Now, that was my earthly father. How much more is my heavenly father concerned for the harvest? How much more strength does my heavenly father bring? He loves you, and he's willing to go through hailstorms and the like in order. I'm still writing that song, y'all, so I'm going to work on it, and we'll have the worship team do it about that song about German farmers out there going through the hailstorm. What does this mean for us? What's the lessons we can take about Jesus here? There's the Jesus standard. Let me tell you, number one is we need to persevere. We need to persevere till the souls are saved. You need to persevere till you do not save the souls, but you persevere. You do not, don't give up. God's not going to give up. Don't give up. Never give up. Never surrender. Which prophet said that? Buzz Lightyear. He didn't get a book in the Bible, just so you know. But we do not give up. By the way, Jesus would say it too. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Pray. Pursue. Go. Go do it. Number two, we need to have patience with the newly found sheep. We need to have a bit of patience with newly found sheep. I'm going to break some news to you here. You were not born mature. Just saying. I figured that out a little bit as I kind of go through. I'm like, wow, those things I did in college, bad idea. But we are not born mature. We need to embrace maturity. We need to go after God. We need to be about kingdom business. And God brings us along and he brings us into the fold. And it allows us to mature, to be about kingdom business. And you know what happens? Is you then become the one that teaches the spreadsheet to the next person. Let me show you about what it's like to be about kingdom. This isn't my business. This isn't my spreadsheet. This is God's stuff. But let me show you how I be about kingdom business. Come on, we got to go. We got things to do, right? So we need to persevere. We need to persevere with those who just found Jesus, okay? And third, there's this encouragement. Heaven's like awesome. Did y'all know that? Like, there's nothing to fear in death. There's no fear in death. To live as Christ, to die is what? Gain. To live, and in that should be not this, oh man, I'm just going to go drive off a bridge. In that should be the life that says, I've got Jesus here, but it's going to get better there. The road before me is better than the road behind. The road before me is better than the road behind. And I will just submit David Fritz's commentary on stuff that happens in this world and what pulls us away from Jesus is when we actually lose focus on the road before us. And we go, the world is nuts. The world is, I mean, bills are dragging me down. I can't get to church. These things are just all pulling us away. It's pulling us away. And we lose focus on the road that is before us. And we all, it's going to be a great day when we all get to heaven. That will be our best day. And we need to live and breathe like that is exactly what is before us. Worship team, can you guys come?